Well, thank you for that wonderful song. And I truly hope that we never get over that, because that's what's going to be the theme of heaven, isn't it? And the wonder that God is in our lives. Well, I do want to say again how thankful I am to have my family with me and look back and see their smiling faces. Maybe some of them might be fighting sleep. They had a long day. But I did have, this is maybe something you can appreciate. One of my boys, I'm not going to tell you which one, but he said to me as we were getting ready for church tonight, he said, "Dad, you can't preach too long, okay?" He said, "We're supposed to have a snack afterwards." And so that might be a blessing to you. I know you're thinking, why didn't you bring him with you the whole week? I know that you're thinking there, but it is so wonderful to have a family, and also not just my flesh and blood family, but the family of God. I really have felt welcome here this week, worshiping with you, knowing that we all worship the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles tonight, would you please look with me at the book of Isaiah? We're going to be turning to Isaiah and looking at chapter 45 and also chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 45 and 46. I have a question I want you to think about as we begin looking at the scripture this evening. And the question is simply this: in whom or in what have you placed your trust? In whom or in what have you placed your trust? You know, it's interesting how traumatic events seem to have a way of revealing, sometimes very quickly, where our trust is placed. You know, I could take a coin out tonight or a dollar bill or something like that and hold it up, and you could see if you look closely on that money, it says, "In God we trust." Well, that's a wonderful statement, and frankly, I'm thankful that that's on our money to remind us. But the way I know whether or not that's true is what I do when the money's gone. And I no longer have money that says, "In God we trust." And if I really am trusting in God, then there's still hope. If I was trusting in the money, then the trust goes with that. And so I would just say tonight, as we look at this passage from Isaiah, the question is, in what have I placed my trust? And as we look at these chapters in the book of Isaiah, I believe that the prophet wants to say to us that there is only one person that should receive our highest trust. And that is the Lord God who creates and who carries and who delivers us. That is the only God worthy of our trust this evening. As we begin to look at this passage, just to kind of set the context here, this comes in the part of Isaiah where the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the future exiles. You see, Isaiah the prophet ministered, and he ministered there in that time period in which he was actually looking ahead into the future. He was himself, as he gets into chapter 40 and following, he was thinking about the exiles that would be carried away to Babylon. But that would not happen for another 150 years. And so God allowed Isaiah to look, as it were, into the future and to see those exiles and actually to have a word for them. And if you think that seems a little strange, then you need to learn about the biblical God, because he is a God who creates everything, who knows the future, and who is able to make predictions that will come true. And so as we look at what the prophet is doing here tonight, he is speaking to people who one day would be carried away from their land. They would go into a foreign country of Babylon. And there in that country, they would feel hopeless. Because everyone who went away into exile, something was true about them. They never came back. When the Assyrians came in and carried people away, then the Babylonians came in and carried people away. They were very intentional. They would move people around, cause them to marry other nations so that they lost their identity. You know, imagine if there was a foreign invader that came in here to the area of Shoals. All of you that are packing heat tonight would, of course, defend your home territory, right? But imagine if you were carried off into some other part of the country where you'd never been before, people you didn't know. Suddenly, your desire to defend that part would be lessened, perhaps, because it's not your home. It's not the place you grew up. It's not the things that you know. And so these Assyrians would move people around, the Babylonians. And now, these exiles are hopelessly carried off into Babylon. But Isaiah is going to speak to them and give them words of comfort about a God who still cares about them, about a God who still has power to carry them and to deliver them if they will let them. The problem is, as Isaiah sees in this chapter, the people have collected false gods. They have idols. And now for us tonight, a false god could simply be whatever in our life takes the place that only God himself deserves. It could be money, I mentioned earlier. It could be some type of job or sports or fame or whatever it is, whatever takes the place that only God deserves. So in this passage, as we now look at the passage with chapter 45, let's begin with verse 20. In chapter 45, verse 20, Isaiah calls together an assembly. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and they pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Well, what a wonderful call to the nations, and speaking, of course, to his people that would go into exile. But then as we go into chapter 46, there is an Old Testament commentator in Isaiah named J. Alec Motir, and I really like the way that he breaks this passage down, because he points out that this is Hebrew poetry. Now, Hebrew poetry is a little different than English poetry, with roses are red and violets are blue and so on, where everything rhymes. In Hebrew poetry, it's broken into lines, and those lines are often corresponding to each other. And so in chapter 46, we have the prophet Isaiah, 150 years before the exile to Babylon, giving a poem that can be passed down to people who have not yet been born when he's speaking. Of course, it's also for the people when he's speaking, but these people who are going into exile will one day see that prophecy and read this poem and see the truth of a God who wants to carry them. In what or in whom do you trust? And so in verses 1 and 2, we have the burdening gods, lowercase g. These are the idols who themselves are burdens. In verses 3 and 4, we have the burden-bearing God, capital G. This is the true God of all the universe. And then in verses 5 to 7, we have the gods who are made with human hands, who do not have saving power. And in verses 8 through 11, we have the making God, who has the power of creation. And finally, in verses 12 and 13, the saving God. So let's take a look tonight at this ancient Hebrew poem and see how God would speak this even into 2021, into our hearts. The Lord God, who creates and carries and delivers us, is greater than any other so-called God that demands our attention. So, in this poem, Isaiah looks into the future, and God allows him to see a scene of confusion. He sees people scrambling, running back and forth, grabbing their belongings, stuffing them into carts. Why? Because the Babylonians have come and overrun the land, and they are going off into exile. They are leaving the promised land behind, going to a foreign kingdom. And what is so sad and ironic about this scene is that these people, one of the things, think about this, if you were being carried away, what would you grab to take with you? You have a limited amount of space. These people, the Israelites, took time to grab their idols. As they were going out the door, so to speak, into exile, they said, oh, wait a minute, I've got to go grab that idol made of precious metal, or that one made of wood, or that silver idol. I've got to pick it up, carry it into the cart, and put it down the cart, because it can't walk by itself, and I'm going to carry it with me into exile. Let's look at this passage together, chapter 46. Bel, that's one of these idols, bows down. Nebo, another one, stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy laden. They are a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. We don't have to use very much imagination tonight to see the irony, do we? These were the Babylonian idols of all things that the people were trusting in to keep them safe and make them prosperous. And now the Babylonians have come, torn down everything. They've torn down the temple of the holy God. And now they're taking these people with them to captivity. But the people say, hey, just one moment, let me go grab that idol that I've been worshiping and take it with me. And I actually, my animal is going to be weary on the journey because not only has to carry me and my things, it's got to carry the idol, who of course can't walk or talk or take care of itself. What absurdity. And friends, as I think about this tonight in 2021, in one area, it just feels so distant, doesn't it? All of us, I think, would say, but that's ridiculous. You know, I would never make an idol out of silver or gold or wood and put it up in my home and bow down and worship it. And then whenever everything falls apart, grab it and take it with me into captivity. But oh, if we stop for a moment, and what idols do we sometimes carry with us? If there's anything other than the true God that has our full allegiance, then that for me and for you is an idol that we carry. And you know, ancient Israel had to hook up a cart to an animal, to a cow or something, to pull with an idol on it. But we actually don't have to do that. We can carry idols around in our pockets. You know, it's amazing how many idols I can fit right into this little black box, if I'm honest. If I were to think about the kind of idols I can access on this, the God of pride is there. How many likes can I get on this? What can I do to make this look, represent this a little bit better, or describe this way? Because if people were to see this, they might think that I was even greater. And so if I'm not careful, I can carry the false God of pride. Or the God of lust is easily available. And by the way, when I say lust, we often think of illicit sexual desire, but that word actually just means uncontrolled desire. And so, yes, pornography, that's of course an idol of lust. But I also have an Amazon shopping app on here. I'm meddling tonight, aren't I? I'm sorry. I also have the ability to get so many things that I want, and the advertisers are all designing everything they do to make me know I need it, or else I can't be satisfied. I can't be complete. I definitely won't be happy. And before long, I'm burdened with an idol of uncontrolled desire, and I'm also burdened with debt that is accruing interest, and suddenly I'm in a very mixed up condition. Why? Because my focus is not on the true God, the only one who can satisfy. It's on the gods that I carry with me. There is the goddess of gossip as well. You can use your imagination with texts and emails and phone calls and all of that. Or perhaps it's the god of profanity, of desecration of the Lord's day. Whatever it is, friends, I'm really not here. I'm not against technology at all, as long as that is surrendered before the God of all the universe. Because anything that I turn to other than Him becomes a god or a goddess that I have to carry and that will weigh me down and ultimately drag me down. I like the way one translation puts verse 2 this way. Both the idols and their owners are bowed down. The gods cannot protect the people, and the people cannot protect the gods. They go off into captivity together. Anything that we choose to replace the living God with becomes an idol that we have to carry. And now in this passage, in this poem, there's a confused mass of people with tired beasts and overflowing carts with worthless idols. Oh, but friends, Isaiah doesn't stop there, because the very next part of this poem contrasts the idols that are burdens with the God who is burden-bearing. Let's look now at this next part of the passage, verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born, carried by me from the belly, from the womb, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. I said at the beginning, the question I wanted us to focus on was, in whom do you trust? But perhaps we could step back for a moment and ask the next question. Do you want to serve a God that you have to carry? Or do you want to serve a God that will carry you? And isn't that the simple choice that Isaiah is putting before these people as they go into exile? Here is a God who says, from the womb to the tomb, I will carry you. I will walk with you through every part of your life if you will let me. You hopefully get a chance after church to meet my boys, and I have three boys now, 12, 10, and 6. And you're not going to believe this perhaps, but I did a few years ago, I used to put all three of those boys on my back. I would start with the oldest, I put him on first, I would put the middle one on next, and the final one, and then I would carry them up to bed, up the staircase in our house. But you can already tell that it's been a long time since I've done that. That worked for a few years, but those days are now over. Why? Because they're getting bigger and bigger, and Dad is not getting stronger and stronger as he ages. And I would just say to us tonight, although that's a physical human illustration, isn't that the way that life works? And how many times, friends, if we put our hope into some man-made situation, even into a human being apart from God, in the end, that will let us down. Because nobody is strong enough to carry you all of your life except for the one who made you. And the good news is he wants to carry you if you'll let him. He wants to walk with you through every trial and every tribulation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you, he has said, to you who to Jesus for refuge has fled. And this part of that song that says, when through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you. I will be with you, thy troubles to bless and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. This is a verse that becomes increasingly precious as I get older. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs in my bosom, they still shall be born. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. I will not, God says, desert to his foes. That soul that on Jesus, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. I hope you recognize that song tonight because it's one of the great hymns of the faith. And that is a picture of the God who wants to carry us tonight. And how quickly life can change. Just like that. You had a year or two ago, one of my dear friends, and actually my boss, President Rodney Loper, he's the president of the college where I teach, he was just here in this pulpit, I think it was a year or two ago, preaching. And I was thinking about him tonight as I was thinking about this passage, because I still remember a chapel service. It's maybe been 3 years ago now or so. But Rodney Loper was in the chapel sermon, and we do chapel 3 days a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 11 a.m. And he was up there preaching away as only he can do. Just a wonderful preacher. But as he was preaching, about an hour north of where we were in chapel, his father was having a heart attack. And just as he was finishing that sermon, his dad was being rushed to the hospital in an emergency situation. And what do you do? He's up there preaching. He's almost done. So his wife gets the car going. She pulls up outside the chapel building ready. And as soon as he says amen from the sermon, someone quietly steps up to him and says, come quickly, your dad is going. And actually, he didn't make it to say goodbye. By the time he got there, if I remember the story right, I think his dad had already slipped away to Jesus. But just like that, as he was preaching the word, he didn't realize it all that morning what would happen to him that day. And what was so, God just the way that God works through his word. He was actually preaching a sermon. I don't remember the exact theme of it, but it had to do with that confidence and what God can be for us. And then immediately it was put to the test. But do you know what I'm confident Rodney Loper would tell you tonight if he were here? He would tell you that when he got out into that car and rushed north to Dayton or up to where the hospital was, all the way along there were arms that were under him, that were carrying him. It was the burden-bearing God beside him all the way. As a matter of fact, you know the famous poem about the man who's walking, or actually he finishes life, and he sees himself on a beach, and he looks back at footprints. Some of you have heard of this. And he says, I look back, he's talking to the Lord, and he sees these two sets of footprints where he and Jesus were walking through life together. But then he gets troubled because he sees that there's certain points in life that were the very hardest for him, the times when he was at his lowest emotionally and physically and everything else. And then all of a sudden, one set of footprints disappeared on the beach, and there was only one track. And he turns to Jesus and says, why? Why in those times when everything was going against me and I was at my weakest, why did you leave me to walk alone? And you already know the answer. Jesus says, no, son, actually, those were the times that I was carrying you as I was walking with you in my arms. Oh, friends, that's the picture of what Isaiah is talking about tonight when he says there's a God who wants to carry you and bear you even down to old age. All my people shall prove thy wonderful love and protection. And so we've seen that there are gods who you have to carry, and there is a God who wants to carry you. But thirdly, in verses 5 to 7, there are gods that are made by human hands. In verse 5, God says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me? And what should we be like? And then he describes the absolute ridiculous nature of people who worship idols. He says they take gold out of the bag and they weigh silver on the scales and they hire a goldsmith. And that goldsmith will make a god out of the silver that they gave to the goldsmith, or out of the gold. And then, after they have paid the person to make an idol out of the gold, they use part of the money to pay him, part of the material to make the idol, then they fall down on their face before that idol that was just made and worship it. And then, they walk out of the goldsmith shop, this is verse 7, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry the idol home, set him up in a place where he stands very carefully because he's going to fall over if they don't anchor it down. And then he cannot move from his place. And one may cry out to the idol, but he cannot answer nor save him out of his trouble. Do you see? Actually, what it feels like to me is Isaiah is kind of making fun of these people because he's saying to them, think, why would you take your precious silver or gold and use part of it to pay someone to make an idol out of it, carry that idol home, of course they can't walk, put it up on your wall, anchor it down so it won't fall over, talk to it, it can't answer you, it can't respond, and you're going to call that a God? That's a God that is made with human hands. Friends, I would just say to us tonight, whatever you choose, whatever you invest yourself into apart from God, and make that your God, in the end it will let you down. In the end it will be a God that cannot help you. It will be a God that cannot answer you when you cry. And it will be a God that will fall over if you don't hold it up. And what's so sad is to see friends and family who don't understand that, who are going after those kinds of gods. Gods that leave them empty. Gods that leave them thirsty and always longing for more. When we have a God who wants to be our Savior, who wants to be the one who carries us. So let's look on at the next few verses to see the making God. In verse 8, God says this, remember and show yourselves men, bring it to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yes, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Here, God is speaking of the way that he will bring deliverance. He will call a pagan king out to release his people. And actually, if you know the rest of the story, you know that eventually God's people do go back from exile. They do something that for hundreds of years had not been possible. An exile nation could return home, but God says, I can do this. I can bring you back home again because I am a God that can make and create and can execute. And so tonight I would say to us, let this God be your God tonight. Don't trust in something that you can make with your own hands or something that is anything else other than the God who can create us. And let me just say in passing, I think this is one reason why the devil works so hard against the doctrine of creation. Think about this for a moment. If God created this world out of nothing by speaking and has created everything in it, then that means that he knows how things should work. And he is able with authority to tell people this is the best way to live. However, if God is not the creator, if our world is the product of billions of years of accidents and chances with no design, then none of it really matters. And I, as an autonomous individual, can decide what is right and wrong for me. I can see how attractive that would be if I were wanting to rule my own life, to deny any kind of creator. But the God who creates us, who makes us, does not give us that option. Because he is the one who makes, and he is the one who wants to carry. And finally tonight, let's look at these last two verses. This is the saving God in verses 12 to 13. Again, he calls to us tonight, hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted. Or another way to translate that would be to say, you stubborn-hearted people. Hearken unto me, you that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off. And my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Alec Motier said that the idolater makes a God in his own image. God wants to make a people in his image. And so tonight, the Holy Spirit is here. And he wants to stamp on our hearts the image of Jesus Christ. To make us like Christ, to make us holy. This is a God who carries us. He is a God who creates us. And ultimately, he is a God who will save us. And so again, as we close tonight, let me remind you that there are two options. Who will you trust? Will you trust in a God that will be a burden for you, that you'll have to carry and that ultimately will fail you? Or will you trust in a God that will carry you and ultimately will save you? And as I go down through life, talked about when the temples are adorned with hoary hairs. Unfortunately, I'm finding more and more of those these days as time goes on. I can't think of a better way to go into midlife and then on to old age if God allows than to be carried by a Heavenly Father who loves me. My mind went back to Derek Redmond. In the 1992 Olympics, he was a runner, and as the story goes, he had been practicing. All of his dreams were set on the Olympics. He was actually running the 400 meter, and he was in the semifinal, and as he was out running his hardest on that track, the unthinkable for a runner happened. His hamstring gave out, and with the snapping of that hamstring, snapped the hopes of Olympic glory. But in Derek's mind, he knew he just had to finish. The rest of the runners quickly left him in the dust. He began hopping on one leg, the good leg. The other leg was useless. And his face twisted in pain, grimacing, hopping, trying his best to get down the track. And everybody else was gone. And suddenly they said that there was someone who came down out of the stands. And who it was Jim, Derek's father. Jim had been watching his son during this race, and he had seen that unthinkable tragedy happen. And the moment he saw it, he began as fast as he could to come down to the stands of the track. And what they say happened is that as everyone watched and the rest of the runners were done, Jim came around beside Derek, put that arm with the useless leg over his own shoulders, and together, father and son walked across the finish line to thunderous applause, a standing ovation from the crowd. Did Derek win? No, he didn't win. But he finished, and he finished with the help of his Father. And friends, I would say tonight to us as we close that there is a way to finish. Yes, there will be tragedy. Yes, there will be disappointments, perhaps dashed dreams, perhaps frustrated hopes. But if you will put your trust in this God who wants to carry you, you'll find that in those times of life, your Heavenly Father will come alongside and help you make it all the way to the finish line. I'd like Brother Lanigan to close by singing the song I referenced earlier. If you'll take your hymnals, this is number 689. Number 689, How Firm a Foundation. And I realize tonight that as I've been speaking from an ancient Hebrew poem here in Isaiah, that maybe your mind has gone to situations in your life. Perhaps it's to those man-made gods that tempt all of us. None of us are exempt from those temptations. But the answer is, when the flashy man-made gods flash in front of you, take your mind back to the God who made you. When a God invites you to carry it for a while, go back to the God who carries you. Because in that moment, you will find the strength and you will find the grace to sustain the carry. And there's no better way to live life, no other way I'd want to die, than to be carried in the arms of a God who made me, who saved me, and who stayed with me all the way home. Would you stand with me in closing? As we sing this hymn, if you have a need tonight, we'd love to pray with you. Maybe it's a need to give something to God. Maybe it's a struggle you've been working with on your own. You just want to lay it in his hands. Whatever it is, if you'd like to come forward and pray, we'd be happy to close in prayer with you. Brother Lanigan.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the deepest distress.
That's the key.
Jesus has leaned for impulse. I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake,
let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we thank you tonight for the truth of this song, the truth of this vision that Isaiah has given to us tonight. And Lord, I pray for these, my friends. I know that there are burdens here tonight. There are those who are struggling, who are looking into unthinkable circumstances, but I pray that the same God who made them, that tonight would be the God who carries them. And then, Lord, there are those of us, maybe some of us younger ones or middle-aged or older, whoever it might be, who are tempted by man-made idols, by gods that we have to carry. And I pray, Lord, that when the tempter whispers into our ears, whatever the attraction is, would you draw our minds back to this contrast between gods that must be carried and a God who wants to carry us, and allow us to never, ever trade that beautiful, that wonderful privilege that we have tonight. And so as we go tonight, let us go in the confidence of the victory that a Heavenly Father brings that is beyond our strength. And let us go trusting in the only one who is trustworthy. We pray all of this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Go in peace.